Well, good morning. I guess most of you can see what team I cheered for until the playoffs started. Now, I mean, that jersey kind of indicates some leanings, right? But will that jersey get me into the arena just because I'm wearing the jersey? Will that jersey get me into the dressing room? Will it get me on the player's bench? If my name was actually Shifley, and I had hands like Shifley, oh, there you go. And I was actually a member of the team, I'm betting that either I have a fob that gets me through all of the doors, or there's a security guy that lets me in and says, "Hi, Shifley, welcome here." And then there's a level of commitment that's required of me if I'm part of the team that's different than if I'm sitting in the stands with my hot dog and my Coke. And we all know, if you're watching playoffs, that commitment gets increasingly greater during playoffs because it's pretty rough hockey, right? And guys will sacrifice, take the puck on the body, wherever, to win. Today we're going to talk about membership. We, as Joel has already talked about, we had a wonderful evening of testimonies, and I'm going to be clear at the outset. I'm not here to browbeat those of you that have not become members. Please, don't take it that way. But at the same time, I'm inviting you to consider moving to that next level of participation on the team. That's what I'm doing. And so what I'm wanting to do is give you some reasons to consider why you should or shouldn't become part of a local church family. While some people view churches as an unnecessary, manipulative institution, not particularly valuable for spiritual growth or personal well-being. And that mindset has only increased in our postmodern and post-Christendom culture. Because of this, joining a church is one of the most countercultural things a person can do. So those of you that are joining us this morning, that's the way we look at that. And yet, the New Testament knows of no Christians who are not accountable members of a local church. Go ahead, read the New Testament, start to finish, and you'll find that it's assumed that believers are accountable members of local churches. So Lone Ranger Christians are a contradiction, because becoming a Christian means being united to Christ, and union with Christ expresses itself best in union with a local body of believers. Are you an accountable member of a local church? Are you committed to growth and accountability in the context of commitment to a church family? Do you see yourself and your gifts as part of an organic ministering body, as JC has already alluded to? Do you show by your firm attachment to Christ's body that you're attached to Christ? You see, the church is not a club that we join in order to reap certain benefits at our leisure, whenever we please, but rather a complex of relationships of mutual encouragement and spiritual accountability, where we partner with one another for the advancement of the gospel. So becoming a church member means leaving behind the comfort of individualism, which is pretty strong in our culture, and voluntarily allowing yourself to be bound to others. Almost sounds like a picture of saying I do at the altar. It's actually a beautiful picture of the gospel. God's plan for his church is that we would belong to a local covenant community of faith. This is for your own protection and maturity, and for the good of others. The Bible contains, I think, five different strands, at least five, of evidence for local church membership. Each of them reveals something vital to the Christian faith which would be minimized or denied if there was no definable local church membership. So here we go. I'm going to unpack five. Number one, body. Church membership is implied by the metaphor of the body of Christ. And Gerald Reimer so adequately read that this morning. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable, and on these parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all members suffer. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. You've heard that the shorter phrase here would be that the ground is level at the foot of the cross. We all come based on the same lack of personal merit. We all come to the foot of the cross looking for grace and mercy and salvation that Christ freely offers us. And whether you're the usher or the pastor or the sound guy or the chair or the musician, whatever, we're all on the same team. There's a unity and organic relationship implied in the imagery of the body. And there's something unnatural about a Christian attaching himself to a body of believers and yet not choosing to be a functioning part or member of that body. To be a covenant member simply means that an individual is identified with and accountable to, as well as a contributing participant of this local expression of the body of Christ. With covenant membership, there are certain commitments that are made, responsibilities embraced, and relationships acknowledged. So covenant membership in the local church is the way in which the individual is known to be intentionally committed to every other member of the congregation, and the congregation is known to be committed to the individual. It runs both ways. I commit to the church, and the church commits to me. Number two, shepherding. Church membership is implied in the way the New Testament requires elders to care for the flock in their charge. Elders can extend their focus and care to anyone within the limits of their ability. However, it would seem that the Bible gives elders a special responsibility to care for a specific group or community of people. If there is no biblical requirement to belong to a local church, then which leader should an individual Christian obey and submit to? Acts 20:28 says, "Pay careful attention to yourself and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God which he obtained with his own blood." These verses do not say that elders cannot invest in unbelievers or pre-Christians or those who are not yet church members, but it does make clear that their first responsibility is to a particular flock. How do elders know who their flock is if not through membership? Without committing to a church, you're a sheep without the up-close direction, provision, and protection of a shepherd. Number three, discipline. And I'm moving to the ones that we would consider less palpable, especially because we don't really want to be accountable to anyone. You do you, right? We have all of these things where you stay out of my sandbox, I'll stay out of yours. You know, that kind of stuff, but that's actually not biblical. Church membership is implied by the way the church is supposed to discipline its members. The church appears to be the final court of appeal in matters of church authority as it relates to membership. Matthew 18, verse 15 to 17 says this, "If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother, but if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector." Now, this could be an entire sermon in and of itself. And unfortunately, historically, and some of you are old enough to remember this, historically, I think that we have failed to recognize that discipline is always meant to be restorative and not punitive. In other words, it's meant to try to restore the brother. It's not meant to beat up and punish the brother. So how you do it is terribly important. And that's why this passage also says, if someone sins against you, go to that brother. Don't take out an announcement on Steinbeck Online. Don't escalate. Because when you escalate, it's harder and harder to resolve, forgive, and put that to rest. If I offended you with something, and you right away call CNN and get it on the news, or you blab on social media, and the whole world is now involved, well, it's a lot harder to put that to rest. So the point here that Matthew is making is that you first go by yourself to your brother, and then if that doesn't work, you take someone else. So in other words, you escalate only if there is no resolution. And I don't know if Matthew really meant it this way, but when he says, if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be as a Gentile and a tax collector. Well, the Bible also calls us to love Gentiles and tax collectors. So that doesn't mean that you never talk to them again. It doesn't mean that you don't try to win them. It doesn't mean that you don't love them. It means that you recognize that they have chosen to sever themselves from the body. And you're hoping to restore them. If there is no such thing as church membership, how do we define the group of people who will take up this extraordinarily delicate and vital matter of exhorting those who are unrepentant and finally render a righteous judgment about their standing in the faith community? If there is no local commitment to a covenant community of faith, then how do you remove someone from that community of faith? Church discipline won't work if local church membership doesn't exist. It's hard to believe that just anyone who shows up claiming to be a Christian should be part of this process. The church must be a definable group to handle such weighty matters so that we know who the scripture is referring to when it says, take it to the church. Number four. Hope we never get to this one. Excommunication. Wow, that's harsh. But the fact that excommunication exists also implies membership. Paul indicates this in 1 Corinthians 5, verses 12 and 13, when he deals with the necessity of putting someone out of the church. He says, "For what have I to do with judging outsiders? Is it not those inside the church to whom you are to judge? God judges those outside. Purge the evil person from among you." I won't go at length as far as what had precipitated this problem in the church in Corinth. And by the way, the church at Corinth was so worldly, it came out of such a worldly context that the way to say that you were living it up was to say you are Corinthianizing. We talk about Las Vegas, Sin City, and stuff like that. Well, that was Corinth. So when the Corinthians, who had lived debauchery on steroids, came to know Christ, not all of them put off all of that past behavior. And so here was a case where in the church, there was some serious sin that needed to be dealt with, and the church was just looking the other way. There are two significant implications here. One is that there is an in-the-church group and an outside-of-the-church group. So being in the church is definable. The other implication is that a person can be removed from in the church. Such a formal removal would not be possible if there is no such a thing as membership. Membership helps to define who is an accountable part of the church body, because the greatest reason to actually join, perhaps, the greatest reason to actually join a church is to know that at least one group of faithful brothers and sisters in the Lord has promised to come after us if we wander from the Lord. You think of it that way? One reason to become a member of a church is that there's actually other people that have your back and are going to go looking for you if you lose your way. Someone cares about you that much. Number five, submission. Church membership is implied in the biblical requirement of all Christians to submit to a group of church leaders, elders, or pastors. The New Testament commands individuals to submit to a specific group of leaders. Listen to what Hebrews 13:17 says, "Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will give an account." This verse seems to imply that individuals need to have expressed willingness or agreement to submit to a group of leaders. I call it a spiritual umbrella of protection. Membership helps define who has made the commitment to be led. It is also important to know who has been chosen to lead in this process. If we neglect the importance of membership, it's difficult to see how we can obey this command practically. As a person comes to faith in Christ, it's vital to their growth that they place themselves under the teaching and authority of the Word of God. By joining a local church, each person is making a statement that they identify with a particular doctrinal position of who God is and what role His Word has in their life. It's here within the body of the church that they then exercise their spiritual gifts that they receive from God. And by the way, the gifts given to the individual believers were also given, in a sense, to the local church. Each local body is healthier if it has ears, eyes, a nose, and so forth, 1 Corinthians 12. And by the way, if there is no membership, then how do I know, as a pastor, who I'm responsible for, in a sense? Church membership isn't simply for the benefit of the individual, but also for the benefit of the local assembly. So this morning, we are celebrating the fact that there are a number of people that have said, yep, I want to formalize my relationship with this local church. And maybe I should say a few other things before I ask them to come up. If you got baptized in a particular church and you became a member there, and that was in Hague, Saskatchewan, 50 years ago, and you haven't lived there since then, and because you were baptized and became a member there, you feel that you need to keep your membership there. And my thinking is, you actually, no matter where you move, you need to find a local church that you can connect with and row in the same direction with, and then identify with that church and formalize your relationship with that church. And if you then move back to Hague, Saskatchewan 2 years later, you can transfer your membership back to Hague, Saskatchewan. Because to me, it's important that you connect with a local church when you're able to find one that you feel that this is the one for you, and then plug in for the reasons I've given this morning. And then if you move on because you've moved, et cetera, you've moved. All right, I'm going to call these folks forward. Salud. Mike and Tamara Clausen, Aloysius and Diana Sese, Andrew and Amanda Rempel, Trevor and Jamie Fleming, Bertha Taves Dick, Geraldine Witchers, and Jack Fleming. And do you have the next slide there, Tyson? Is there another slide with the names? Yep. So if Mike and Tamara, if you could stand on that end, where are we here? So that we have you in order, Mike and Tamara, then Aloysius and Diana, Andrew and Amanda. Okay. And Trevor and Jamie. I'm going to have to move out of the way here. That's all right. Bertha, Geraldine, and Jack. All right. So you have the names up there, kind of in order. So Mike and Tamara. Oh, Diana's not here. Okay. Sorry, you're flying solo. Okay. Aloysius and Diana, Andrew and Amanda, Trevor and Jamie, Bertha, Geraldine, and Jack. And I'm going to stand beside Jack here. So these folks gave their testimonies on Tuesday. As has been said, we really enjoyed hearing their testimonies. Unfortunately, this morning would go into the evening if we did a repeat. So I'm going to just ask you three questions, and then I'm going to come along the line here and give you the right hand of fellowship. And then from that point on, you are part of the group that are my boss. Yeah. Because we believe that the congregation has the final word. Yes, I did not misspeak. Oh yeah, take that out of there. No. Thank you, Mike. Okay. There we go. Yeah, somebody take a picture, please. Number one, have you been baptized upon the confession of your faith in the Lord Jesus? Number two, do you acknowledge and accept our statement of faith? Some of you are wondering why we'd ask that. Well, if we were swimming in two different directions, we'd be unequally yoked, right? Number three, Is it your desire to work together with us as God enables and be received into the fellowship of this church?
Yes.
Okay. Welcome on board, Jack. Welcome, Geraldine. Welcome, Bertha.
Thank you.
Welcome, Jamie. Welcome, Trevor. Welcome, Amanda. Welcome, Andrew. Welcome, Aloysius. Welcome, Mike. Welcome, Tamara. Okay, go ahead. Yeah. Just so you know, this Sunday is the first Sunday of our barbecue, after church barbecue. So whether you heard their testimonies or not on Tuesday, you can stay for, and you're all invited to stay for the barbecue afterwards. So you can go and tap them on the shoulder and connect with them and share your name with them, etc., and find out who they are and they find out who you are. I'm going to ask Joel and Katie to come up, and we'll see if there are some questions or comments.
I've rarely seen church discipline exercised, including in a former church when people were very clearly living in sin. Without going into specifics, can you talk about how we exercise discipline here?
Yeah. Right. That's a great question. And We actually all have an obligation to look after the spiritual well-being of our brother and sister. And sometimes what happens is, I don't go and talk to you because I don't want to risk losing the relationship. Which, if you map that out, that actually means that I'm more concerned about the relationship than you being spiritually dead. Does that make sense? Like, in other words, if I care enough about your spiritual well-being, I need to be willing to approach you. And again, we're back to one-on-one to start. And there's this, I don't know if it's a verse that says, speak the truth in love. You need the truth, but it needs to be in a container that's called love. You just have to communicate love and care. I can remember, for instance, my father calling me into his room. We were going to have communion and foot washing and all that in the afternoon, and after the lunch meal, I'd given him the silent treatment for a week. All I said to him was, pass salt. I don't remember what precipitated it, but he called me into his room and he was in tears. He says, what have I done to you? I would have preferred a spanking. It was a knife. To see my dad break down and say sorry, I would have preferred a spanking, okay? So what am I saying? He probably wouldn't have had the same result if he had come in hot and aggressive. But he came in humbly and with love. So what I'm saying, I don't know if I'm answering the question enough, but what I'm saying is that you and I need to be concerned about each other's spiritual welfare, and then we need to learn how to communicate that concern with love and humility. If you can't do the love and humility part, then maybe you should spend more time praying before you talk to that brother or sister.
Yeah, I was listening to a podcast this week, and it was from a businessman, but I think it relates to this a little bit. But uncommunicated expectations are what destroy relationships or businesses or family units, and I'm not good at that, but that it struck home, I think it can be a tough situation. But the more we communicate and get things out in the open, it doesn't tear us apart as much as just sweeping it under a rug.
Maybe to elaborate a little more, there's a difference between what I call negotiables and non-negotiables. So to me, for instance, whether we sing a hymn or sing a chorus, that's negotiable. It's not a sin issue. Whether you believe in Jesus Christ or that he is God or that he's just human, that's non-negotiable. So in other words, when we're talking about discipline, we're not talking about being nitpicky about peripherals or secondary issues. Okay? Because the body of Christ, and we noticed it with the testimonies on Tuesday, is a small description of the creativity of God. Look at all of the different people and all of their different giftings and experiences. It's amazing. So the church isn't really meant to be an institution that stifles all differences so that we're carbon copies of each other. That doesn't make any sense. Then we're all ears or eyes or feet. We're actually all very different, and that's what strengthens the body.
I concur.
I'm with her.
And that's what I thought. The testimonies are awesome because you hear people going through phases of their life. And I know hearing Mike's testimony was awesome. And sometimes he refs a lot of hockey. Sometimes when I put my hockey stuff, I'm not nice. And I was just thinking, man, when Mike was going through that, I was being a dinkus to him because I was mad about he didn't call an offside that was blatantly offside. But he's going through lots of stuff, right?
Yeah.
So yeah, sharing testimonies, and you sometimes think you know people, but that's why I think our barbecues and all the events we have and disco next week that I forgot to mention in announcements is important, so we get to know people at a deeper relationship and can help each other understand what they're going through.
Yeah.
And it's not our job to change hearts.
Correct. In other words, Katie, you're saying that you and I can't convert anyone.
Nope.
Good. That's it. All right. So we'll thank you very much. We'll call.